You guys excited to get into another aspect of our worship, not just singing, but aspect of our worship where we yield ourselves to God's word. We hear God's word and we say, Lord, show me how I can live this out by the power of your spirit. That's what we want to do this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, that we have Bibles right here, Father, in our laps, God. In our hands right now, able to read your word. Father, able to receive the blessing and the benefit, God, from hearing truth. We pray this morning, Lord, that you open up our ears, God, to hear you. Your spirit wants to say something, Lord, to each one of us. I know that, God. I pray that, Lord, we would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to the church this morning, God, that it would be clear. And that, Father, you would be glorified through all that is said. You'd be glorified, Lord, from our hearts responding with an amen and a yes, Lord, we want to do that. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We first moved to Watertown. It was in the early 1990s. We rented an old apartment. It was in a home here in Watertown. Had an older appliances in the kitchen, and I remember the oven that was in there. It was one of those older ones to where the door actually was hot. It wasn't insulated, and we had a one-year-old, my oldest son, Stephen, at that time. So a small kitchen, Julie would be baking and cooking in there, and Stephen learned his first word at that time. What do you think it was? Hot. He learned that word hot, and he learned to where Julie would say it, Stephen, hot, like, don't touch that, that's hot. And then Stephen would stand back as about a one-year-old at that time, and he'd start saying the word hot. He'd point to it and say, hot, and look at his mom and say, yes. So that was the first word that he learned. And what he was learning is what we're going to try to learn this morning from our passage in Proverbs. I've titled it, Hot, Don't Touch. We're in Proverbs 6, 20 through 35. So go ahead and turn there. Proverbs chapter 6, we're wrapping up chapter 6 now with the final verses, so I'll give you a moment. Go ahead and turn to starting with verse 26, or verse 20, and we're going to go through 35. So if you're there, let's go ahead and we'll read that all the way through, and then we'll break it up into some bite-sized pieces for us this morning. Again, we find the author of this particular proverb, Proverbs 6, talking with his son, and he says, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread. But a married woman hunts down a precious life. Verse 27 is one we want to hold on to. This is one that I say you had to memorize one. This would be a good couple verses to memorize. 27, he says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Those are good questions. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry, but if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who commits adultery lacks sense, and he who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious. He will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. So we got quite a bit in there, and we're going to break it into three three sections. And the first one I've called the blessing of godly parenting. The blessing of godly parenting is our first point. And we're going to look at, in particular, the blessing of godly parenting as it pertains to us as parents. Those of us who have kids that we're responsible for raising, the blessing that that is for us. Being able to share God's truth and influence the next generation. Sharing God's word and also sharing your personal experience. The things that you've learned along the way that you can pass on to your children. Spiritual lessons. So God's word and being able to share from your own personal experiences. So we see at the beginning of this proverb, we see the father reminding the son to keep the commandments that he's sharing, but not just his. He also brings mom into the picture as well. And he says, and don't forsake your mother's teaching. So what do we see there? We see partnership, right? We see that it's not just one parent only. Ideally, God's desire is that parents do this together. So let's go back and let's just kind of look into maybe what a Jewish family would have been like. A God-fearing Jewish parent would have viewed their children as a gift from God. God, and they knew that they had been given a responsibility to raise that child to love and to obey God. So we're going to look at a few verses pertaining to this. Psalm 127 in verse 3, it tells us, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a what? It's a reward, right? Sometimes, unfortunately, too often maybe, we hear parents complaining about their children, saying our children, he's just a pain to raise, all this kind of thing, right? I wish I had my time back, those kind of things. That's not what it's saying in Psalm 127:3. It's saying, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So first and foremost, I would say, let's have that kind of a mindset as parents, right? That we've received this child as a blessing from God. A Jewish parent would have realized also that there were enemies all around them. As the nation of Israel, they knew their identity. They knew that they were called out to serve the one true God. And they knew that all of the nations around them didn't have that same calling, didn't have that same desire to serve the one true God. So there were enemies all around them, and it was the parents' job to instruct, along with the community of faith, to instruct. So as Pastor Billy was talking about this morning, why we do the dedication. Well, it's a parent saying, I want to dedicate my child to God. And we're saying, as parents, we want to raise this child to know Jesus, to know the truth of his word, to love him, and we're going to pray for him. But we're also asking you as our faith community that you would do that as well. That's how they viewed raising children back in the Old Testament. They were well aware enemies were all around that would want to influence that child for evil, away from God, away from God's word. And they knew that they had a responsibility to prepare their children for what they were to encounter. Another verse is Psalm 78, verse 5. In Psalm 78, verse 5, it tells us, speaking of God, it says, he established, so God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Why? That the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn. They were forward thinking, right? They're thinking, we've got generations that are going to come up behind us. You've got a generation probably sitting next to you right now. That our responsibility as parents is to teach them who God is. Teach them about how God has loved us through Christ. What the cross of Christ means. What the resurrection means. All these things, these truths that we have the privilege of being able to teach our children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. So often, It's easy to think that maybe that's someone else's job, that as a parent, I don't feel maybe spiritually mature enough to be able to teach my kid some of those deep truths, and I'm gonna kind of delegate that responsibility to the children's minister. I'm gonna delegate that responsibility to the youth pastor. Or I might delegate that responsibility to grandma and grandpa, right? I would say as a challenge to us is that it would be time for us to realize our responsibility personally. And yes, we can lean on children's ministry and we can lean on youth ministry for sure. But first and foremost, look at it as yours and my responsibility to raise our children to know Jesus, to know Christ. That's what it's teaching us there in Psalm 78, Psalm 127. Parents knew that the greatest weapon against evil was God's word. A famous passage in the Old Testament would be found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll recognize this in verses 6 and 7. It says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So we see there, opportunities are all around us, right? And I just heard a testimony this morning of someone who was able to spend an extended amount of time on a trip with their adult son. And what did they do? Use that opportunity to talk about spiritual things. Use that opportunity as a gift from God to be able to steer the conversation in a way that stirred their heart towards spiritual things. Deuteronomy 6 is telling us as parents to look for those opportunities, right? Look for those opportunities that God gives you every day. So when you're talking with your kid, maybe it's your grown kid and you're getting a phone call, talk about what's going on in their life. Listen, talk about what's going on with their kids, all of that. But always look for an opportunity to bring Christ into it. What's God doing in their life? Maybe you could ask that. How's it going at church? What Bible story are you maybe reading with the grandkids? Those kind of questions. Be intentional. That's what it's teaching us there in Deuteronomy 6:6-7. But it wasn't just the Old Testament that gave instruction, right? We just spent some time in the Old Testament reading a few verses. We find in the New Testament as well in Ephesians 6, verse 4. It tells us, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's a good verse for us as fathers, right? And I know that I've failed at that at times with my kids, getting frustrated about something, right? And feeling as though I'm going to motivate them through guilt and my frustration or my anger. It says right there, a warning to us as fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. A good reminder to us as parents. So we see that the first point, the blessing of godly parenting is for the parent, for sure. We have that blessing to be able to pass that on to the next generation. But the blessing is also for the child. So as you're sitting here and you're the child, right? You're the kid right now. We're going to speak to you for a moment. The blessing is for the child who's receiving the godly instruction and wisdom. Remember we said that wisdom is skill for living? That's what your parents are trying to teach you. Skill for life. How to live life. They're going to teach from their mistakes even. Things that they've done wrong. Where they come and they maybe apologize and ask for forgiveness. Lord knows I had to do that with my kids. When I didn't do what Ephesians 6 said, and I provoked them to anger, having to come back and apologize to them and say, that, would you forgive me? I shouldn't have said that way. I shouldn't have acted that way. We're teaching, we're modeling, right? Christ's forgiveness, humility. We find a verse in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that gets a little deep into the weeds if we want to, and I don't want to this morning, right? We're going to keep moving. But this verse, what I like about it is it's basically saying, Paul is talking to the church, and they're thinking, you know, man, if we don't have two parents that are both believers trying to do this together in a family is just not going to work, is it? And Paul's saying, yeah, there's a blessing, even if there's just one parent who's a believer. If just mom is a believer and dad isn't, hang in there together. Raise that kid for Christ. Do as much as you can. That kid is going to receive a blessing through that God-honoring, God-fearing parent. 1 Corinthians 7:14, maybe spend some time looking over that. So there's a blessing for you as a child if you have Christian parents. If you have just one Christian parent, thank God for them, right? We all didn't grow up with Christian parents. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But many of you obviously are. Thank your parents. Listen to them. Gain from what they have to say. But the child has the responsibility to put into practice all that they've learned. So the kids aren't off the hook. We look back at our passage in Proverbs. We look at 20 and 21. What is the father telling his son? He's saying, we've given the commandment. We've given the teaching. You got to do something with it, though. So kids, you got to do something with it, right? It's on you. When you hear the truth, what do I do with that truth? They say to the kid, they say in verse 21 to, first of all, it says, keep your father's commandment, right? Guard that, keep it. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Don't just blow off what mom's saying, right? As she's just rambling on again, I'm bored. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Take it to heart. In fact, bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck is what they're saying in the Old Testament. He's thinking back to that Deuteronomy passage, I'm sure, where they would literally do that. They would tie things to their forehead. They would walk around, and maybe you still see some pictures of Orthodox Jews where they walk around with a little box on their forehead. You ever seen that? Phylactery? And they have a passage of Scripture in there? They're doing what Deuteronomy said to do. They tie things to the doorposts of their homes with a Scripture verse in it. Those are external reminders of God and who He is. So that's what this guy is saying as he's teaching his son in Proverbs. Don't forget the teaching your dad's passing on and your mom's passing on, the commandments of God. Take them to heart. Do something with them. So kids, we have a responsibility to keep, to not forsake, to bind, and to tie those things that we learn from our parents, that wisdom. Ephesians 6, we go back to that. And we look at verses 1 and 3, and it says to children, last time it was speaking to fathers, this time it's saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So parents can do a great job teaching. You can teach your kid right from wrong, but a child, ultimately, you're going to have the responsibility for doing something with that. When you hear the truth, what are you going to do with that? Something to think about. What are you going to do with the truth when you hear the truth? So we see the blessing of godly parenting. Let's turn to our second point, which would be the blessing of God's word. And we see that also in Proverbs 6. Verse 23. What does verse 23 says? It says the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. Why do you think we need a light? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? We live in a dark world. We live in a really dark world. And it's frightening to think of how dark it is and how much a child has the ability to go and to see that darkness. It's just a phone screen away, isn't it? That darkness that could be brought right into their life. I remember back in the day, before cell phones and all that, maybe before the internet, but I remember being in life group with other couples and we're raising our kids, and I remember one of them saying, you know, you got to be careful who your kids hang around with, because, and they had a child who was exposed to pornography through another kid at the playground, right? So you think sending your kid to the playground was a safe thing, go play with other kids. He was just saying, man, back then, you got to be really careful. Can you imagine how careful you must be now with the phone in the hand of a kid? unsupervised, just doing that, looking at whatever might come up next. That's why we need light. It's a dark world. And that's why it says in 23, the commandment is a lamp, the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, the path of life. The reproofs of discipline, he's saying things that you've learned from mistakes you've made, where you've been disciplined because of your behavior, things that you've done wrong, mistakes you've made, that discipline that you've received in your life. Those are good lessons, aren't they? Those are good life lessons. Maybe it's like my son Stephen, if he touched that oven door and it burned his hand, that's a good life lesson. You don't want that to happen. But it's a good life lesson. It probably won't happen again. The reproofs. So things that we've learned keep us on the right path to life. So the blessing of God's word. We need a light. It's a dark world our kids are walking through. There are a lot of hidden snares, a lot of deadly traps. And we see a verse that I read last time I preached that I love this verse. It's Psalm 119, 9 through 11. And again, it's applicable to this because it's a young man wanting to please God, wanting to do the right thing. And he asks the question, he says, how does a young man keep his way pure? And he answers it by guarding it according to your word. He says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I like what Psalm 119 and verse 105, it reminds us, it says that your word, talking about God's word, it says your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God's word gives us light. When we obey God's word, when we allow God's word to be the authority that guides and governs our thoughts and behaviors, the effect will be what it says in verse 24, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. So who is this evil woman that we keep hearing about in Proverbs? Why is this such a concern for the dad? Why is he bringing this up? And we're going to get more into it. I mean, next week, the whole chapter. The evil woman is a woman with no morals, no ethics, be a prostitute, an adulteress, the complete opposite of a godly woman, the complete opposite of a virtuous woman, an evil woman. The adulteress, it says that she is the foreign woman, is another description, a foreign woman, an unknown woman, a harlot. It's any woman who is the wife of another and not your wife. Right? Woman who is the wife of someone else and she's not your wife. You have no right looking at her in a way that is wrong, desiring her, flirting with her, allowing her to flirt with you without you cutting it off. There's a lot of practical things, right, that we can apply that I think this father is trying to teach his young man right now about being protected from the dangers that can come along with the evil woman and the adulterous woman and the adulterous affairs. Concerning the sin of adultery and promiscuous sex, the warning is clear. We look at verses 27 and 28. And these are verses that I would say, print them out, cut them out, tape them to your computer screen. Might not be a bad idea. It says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not get burned? Or walk on hot coals and his feet not get scorched? To play with fire will burn you. There are consequences for this sin, right? And some of us know this all too well. We've gone down this path. We've let our guard down. And we know how it burns. It says in verse 29, none who go into her will go unpunished. That's something to keep in mind, right? Our media, television commercials, you name it, They make sin look attractive. They make sin look like you're missing out if you're not doing this, right? If you're not doing this, or TV sitcoms, or movies, or whatever, adultery is no big deal. It is a big deal. That's what this father is telling his son. It is a big deal. He's saying there will be consequences. What are the consequences? It tells us. It tells us in verses 32, 33. It talks about destruction, dishonor, disgrace. Nobody thinks about those things when they're thinking about flirting with someone. Nobody thinks about those things when you're thinking about pulling up some porn and looking at it. You don't think about the disgrace. You don't think about the dishonor, the destruction. Destruction to your walk with the Lord, to your good name, to your reputation as a Christian. So this father's just laying it out there for his son, just telling him plain the way it is. This is what's going to happen. Not to mention, he also says that a guy could receive a beating from an enraged husband or spouse, right? You think about that as well. So he just tells it, it's just not worth playing around with this. And I believe Solomon would have knew the consequences of this sin probably better than no one else. So Solomon is sharing this with his kid. Solomon had a front row seat to seeing this lived out in the life of his father, King David, right? And maybe you guys are familiar with the story. I wrote down a reference since it's two chapters long and we don't have time to go into those two chapters. But I would like for you guys this week to read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and chapters 12 and Psalm 51. So as we said, Solomon had a front row seat to seeing all of this lived out, all of the destruction, all the things that he was saying are a result of adultery. We'll summarize what Solomon had in his mind as he's sharing this, most likely. He's thinking back to how David sinned, seeing a beautiful woman bathing. Now, I don't know why she's outside bathing in sight of where the king of Israel could see her. Maybe that was her way of flirting. I really don't know. It doesn't seem like a smart thing at all. But it wasn't a smart thing either for the king of Israel to not be out with his army at the time, it says in that story, to be active. Instead, he's kind of just lounging around. Lounging around, looks over the wall, sees a woman bathing. And what does he do with that? Does he act like Joseph and flee? No. No, there's consequences that'll come from this. He sees the beautiful woman, but she's a beautiful married woman. Instead of fleeing, he embraces it. They commit adultery together. She gets pregnant. David's life is never the same. This one sin leads to more. He has her husband killed. David tries his best to cover over his sin. And this one sin leads to more. But God promises when we try to cover over our sin, God promises that the thing that we try to hide, he will bring it out into the light and expose it. Man, it made me think of what you're seeing all over Facebook and stuff, of this guy thinking he was having an affair with his coworker, and they're at a Coldplay concert, and he's flirting, and they're hugging, and all this, and all of a sudden the Jumbotron flashes up, and guess what? That's what I'm saying. That's what God does with our sin. We think we get away with stuff. We think that nobody's watching me right now in front of this computer screen or on my phone. Nobody's watching but God. And that should be enough to motivate us, shouldn't it? To remember that nobody's watching but God. He's watching. And maybe it's his mercy that for a season he gives you a chance to repent and turn from the sin before he brings it out into the light. And it's exposed. Because when things like that get exposed, like we said earlier, your reputation is at stake. Man, what is it doing to this CEO right now and his reputation? What is it doing to his family, his kids, his wife who has to watch this destruction, dishonor, all of those things. So as David tries to cover his sin, God sends the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan exposes David's sin. David, who truly has a heart after God, wants to please God, wants to be right with God, realizes that when I tried to cover my sin, my bones, it says in the Psalms, when I tried to conceal my sin, my bones were just crushed inside of me, burning like fire. You ever felt that way when you're trying to conceal your sin, when you know you've done something horribly wrong? You live with that guilt. David was living with that guilt, hoping it would just all go away. It had to be brought out into the light and exposed. And it was good. It was good that it was exposed. David, I believe, was glad that it was finally out into the light. David could then pray the prayers and say the things that you'll read in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Right? I encourage you to read that, especially if you're struggling right now with feeling distant from God because of your sin. Read that. I love the Psalms because they become my prayers. When I read those Psalms, I'm like, Lord, I identify with that. I can see that. Lord, I need you to do that in my life. Do that with the Psalms. But the consequences, even though David could be forgiven for his sin, consequences still happen. The prophet Nathan tells David that the sword will never depart from your family. That's a horrible thing to hear. The sword will never depart from your family, David. There's going to be consequences because of what you did. You'll be forgiven, but there'll be consequences. So when Solomon is talking to his boy and he's saying that you don't want to go down this path, you go down this path, it's going to lead to punishment, destruction, dishonor, disgrace. Solomon knew what he was talking about, unfortunately. It was lived out in his own family's life. David lost children. His family, his sons killed each other, tried to take the kingdom from David. Read that story. That's why I encourage you guys this week, maybe make that part of your devotions, reading that passage about David's life in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. He finds forgiveness, but he never escapes the consequences of what he did. So we're sure this is in Solomon's mind. I think it was when he warns his son about the evil woman and adultery. So the question we ask ourselves then is, what about us? Are we playing with fire? Are you playing with fire this morning in your life? Are you playing with fire and you think you're never going to get burned? Maybe you're right in the midst of a battle with temptation right now. Maybe you've already given into the temptation. You're being burned by the fire. But there's good news. There's good news. God doesn't leave us there, right? God doesn't leave us in a place of defeat and shame and regret. God wants to restore. And that's going to lead us to our next and final point. The good news is there's a way out of the grip of temptation that you might be in right now. Eternal consequences of our sin, we can be free. We don't have to make the same mistakes that so many have made in the area of sexual sin. So our third and final point will help us understand how God has made provision for us through the blessing of God's new covenant with us. So that third point, the blessing of God's new covenant with us. So we know we don't live under the old covenant, right? We know that we're not walking around with things tied to our forehead, right? We're not living under a sacrificial system where we've got to go and we've got to, you know, bring our sin and they slaughter a bull or an animal and the blood of that animal will cleanse our sin. And we don't live under that. We live under God's new covenant. What does that mean? How does that help us? Because we still deal with sin and temptation. That hasn't changed, right? We still have those enemies. How can the provisions in the new covenant help us to overcome sin and temptation? Well, as we read in Deuteronomy, where it said, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, talking about God's commands, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It took work to keep the law. It really did. The phylacteries we talked about, the things tied to the doorposts. And as good a practice as they may have been, God promised a better way. And that's what we want to spend our time with as we close, is God's better way. The new covenant. This new covenant that was prophesied in the Old Testament times by Prophet Jeremiah, Prophet Ezekiel. So I want us, if you would you turn to Jeremiah? It's not very far from where you're at if you're in Proverbs right now. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. This is the good news that was being prophesied, and then we're going to look at how it's been fulfilled. So living under the old covenant law, where it was condemning, no one was able to keep it, it exposed your sin and your need for forgiveness all the time. This is what Jeremiah said. God spoke through Jeremiah, and he said in verse 31, he said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We also find this quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The writer of Hebrews goes back and quotes this passage that we just read, speaking of a better covenant that was to come. And we're going to look at why was it better? Why did we need a new covenant? It says, for one thing, that no longer are you going to need to do these external things to be motivated to do the right thing, to follow God and to love God. You're not going to need all these externals. God's going to write it in our heart, right? God's going to do something incredible, writing his law in our heart. I love what Ezekiel 36 says, 26 and 27. I'll read it for you. The prophet Ezekiel said, speaking of what God would do, he said, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Man, that was such good news. Things that they had to look forward to. Thinking, man, I long for that day. That's going to be awesome. A new heart? Going to take this old heart of stone out and give me a heart of flesh that's sensitive to God's leading and his promptings? The Spirit of God within me? Incredible. God did it. God promised and God delivered. So we're going to spend some time now flipping to the New Testament, the New Covenant. We're going to look at Hebrews 8:6. And it says to us, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Hebrews 8:6. Hebrews 8:13 tells us, it says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. See, the new covenant is no longer you and I working to keep the law, but rather resting. Resting in Christ's finished work of fulfilling the law and all righteousness on our behalf, so that we're forgiven and we're set free to be able to obey him. Built into the new covenant is the power to resist and overcome sin's curse through the death and resurrection of Christ. and the Holy Spirit who now lives in us. This is the gospel. We're going to look at a couple passages here as we're wrapping this up. Rich passages like Romans 7:6. The Apostle Paul speaking of this. Romans 7:6. He says, But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Talking about that Old Testament law. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Romans 8:3-5. Paul tells the Romans, he says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What that's saying to me is we've been born again, right? We've been born again. We've been given that new heart that was prophesied about. As New Testament believers, if you believe the gospel, you've been given a new heart. You've been given the very Holy Spirit of God to come and live within you. You're prompted now with new affections, right? You have new affections. I'm not ever saying you're perfect now. I'm not saying that. Gospel doesn't say that. We still struggle. We still take steps back. What's different is that we have a new heart. We have a new nature that's within us. A brand new nature. And what does that nature desire to do? Please God. That's one of the signs you have of being born again, is that you have within you a desire to please God. Think back to before you were born again. Did you want to please God in what you did? I certainly didn't. I didn't think about pleasing God and wondering if these actions pleased him or glorified him. I didn't care at all, right? I cared about myself, pleasing myself. I became a Christian. Man, things changed for me, and I noticed the difference. Just a high school kid, I noticed. I remember the day where the thought hit me. What would God think about this? Like, where did that come from? That's the new nature. The new nature inside of Glenn. The Holy Spirit inside of Glenn. Whereas before I could break the law, I could do whatever, drugs, you name it, rebellion. Didn't care, was proud of it, bragged about it, could lie, bragged about it. I became born again, and all of a sudden, I couldn't do those things. I felt conviction. I had a desire to want to please God. My old language, the swearing that I used to do. I remember the guy that led me to the Lord and was discipling me. We were on the phone one time, and I let a swear word out. I was just a baby Christian. And he said, you know, brother, he said, God's servants, they don't swear, right? We don't have that kind of language. I didn't know that, but you know what? I didn't want to dishonor God with my language, so I quit swearing. It did happen one more time, though, when I missed the school bus, and I was running to catch it. But I was changing. God was working in my life. That's what we see, the blessing of the new covenant, right? We see the blessing of the new covenant at work within us, and we see that we're internally motivated now to please God. We've been born again. So how do we apply the gospel to temptations? Maybe it's the temptation of the evil woman found in Proverbs 6. Maybe it's a moral failure that you're struggling with. How do we apply the gospel? I want us to close our time together now by reading from Hebrews 10. If you would just turn with me to Hebrews 10, please. And I want these promises and these truths to encourage you. And I could see as I'm sharing the truth of God's word, as I'm looking out at you guys, I see in your eyes, those of you who love the Lord, there's a joy when you hear of the blessings of the new covenant. When you hear that you've been given a new heart. I see that in your eyes, and that's a blessing to me to see that. Let's look at Hebrews 10 as we wrap this up. And we're going to look at just different verses in the passage. We're not going to take time to read the whole chapter. I want to highlight some of the blessings that are in there. So we look at Hebrews 10, and we look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "For since the law was but a shadow, has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So let's look at that blessing right there that we have as believers in the new covenant. Our sins are taken away from us, right? Through Christ, we don't have to go back year after year and offer sacrifices. We thank God for that. We look at verse 12. Verse 12, it says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." He wasn't going to be that priest that every year you got to come back and you got to have your sin forgiven again and you got to... No, it says he was a high priest, and once and for all, he offered a single sacrifice for sins. Verse 14, it says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So his sacrifice for us, the perfect sacrifice for us, allowing us to now be sanctified, going through this process of being sanctified. Verse 17 says, "Then he adds," and I love this, we should hold on to this, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Hold on to that one. Apply that to your life right now if you're struggling with guilt and shame over a failure. Knowing that Christ's blood is sufficient to remove the sin, the shame, the guilty conscience. Go to him for that cleansing. And he says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." And finally, 19 and 20. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way." That was that way that was promised back by those prophets. He says, now we have this new and this living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So what do we have as a result of a blessing of a new covenant is we have the ability to go right to Christ. We're encouraged to do that, to draw near to him, right? We have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. There's not a holy of holies that only a high priest gets to go in. It says the blood of Christ has made it accessible for us to have this kind of a relationship with a holy God. We sang about that earlier. Only a holy God. He invites us now to have relationship with him, access to him. That's the blessing of the new covenant. So the new covenant gives us the power, the strength, the blessing that we have through Christ to be able to resist the evil woman, adultery, pornography, whatever sin you list it. You've been given the power to say no to those things. They don't have to control you. They don't. Sometimes you may feel that way, like, I just can't, I got to do it. I just feel so tempted. And you give it. You don't have to. That's the thing. You've been set free from the power of sin. You can say no to it. And I pray that you would. So in speaking of the blood of Christ, let's end our service now taking communion together. And as we do this and we're thinking of all these rich promises and all these blessings that we just read about, let's have thankful hearts as our auditorium hosts come forward and prepare to serve us communion.